I mentioned this to the adult Bible class, but it's something that may not be obvious. I'm not Josh, and so just to let you know that he is not here this morning, I'm going to be taking his place. You'll have to put up with me for an hour and a half, and then we'll be ready to go. But Josh is actually in Stephenville, Texas, where Brother David Harris preaches. And as many of you know, we have been keeping David in our prayers. David is going through a bone marrow transplant, and he is in seclusion right now. And so many of the area preachers have been filling in, and this is the time slot that Josh has chosen. And here we are. You got to put up with me today. But I'm glad to be here, and it is such, you know, it is such a wonderful opportunity, is it not? I mean, look at what we get to do. We get to stand in the presence of the Almighty as a congregation, lift up our voices of praise and adoration to Him. And because Jesus loves me. You know, I'll have to admit, when I saw 810 on the board, I thought, is this Vacation Bible School? I thought, well, that ain't a Sunday morning go-to-preaching kind of song. But then I got to looking at my notes, and it's exactly what I'm going to preach this morning. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And because He loved us in such a fashion as He did, I'm going to make a choice, a determination, a decision in my life that I'm going to follow Him no matter what and no matter where. And so we have a unique privilege this morning. The Bible says in John chapter 4 in verse number 23 that God seeketh such to worship Him. God is looking for individuals who will give up a certain kind of praise and adoration to Him. A certain kind of worship before Him. It is a worship that Jesus identifies as a worship that is in spirit and is in truth. It is in truth in the fact that it is according to the prescribed method. It is according to divine doctrine. It is according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's according to the way God wants it to be done. It is in truth. But it's also a worship that is in spirit. That means that my entire disposition, not only the things that I engage in, but the mentality that I have, the disposition, and the activity of my mind is engaged in what we are doing this morning. That I am focusing my attention upon the things that God would have me focus my attention upon. That I am focusing my attention. That the object of my praise and adoration is not what other people are thinking about me. It's not what's going on in the world. But right now, my focus, my aim, my glory is to a God who sacrificed His only Son so that I might stand here in His presence at this time. Glory be to God that we have such a wonderful God as this. So yes, Wesley, Jesus loves me. An appropriate song for our lesson this morning. You know, not too long ago I was reading a story about a mother and a grandmother who, like us, oftentimes get caught up in the activities that they're engaged in. It seems that this mother, the toddler of this mother, had come and asked them to, the mother and the grandmother, to come out and play in this brand new sandbox that they had put up for this toddler. And so mother and grandmother, being the good mothers and grandmothers that they were, went out in the sandbox and are playing with this toddler. Well, they got to chatting amongst themselves, and the toddler got bored with the sandbox, and he went on back inside. And all of a sudden, the mother and the grandmother began to notice that if people are driving by, they're getting some strange looks. I mean, here's a mother and a grandmother sitting in a sandbox playing out in the front yard all by themselves. There's something strange about that. And so everybody that's coming by, they're giving them this. You know, what's going on here? And then they realize, as they look around, that the toddler is no longer there. Isn't that the way our lives get oftentimes? I mean, we get so focused on the everyday, what's going on in my life at this time. Things, by the way, it is important to play in a sandbox for a mother and a grandmother. It's also important not to lose sight of a toddler that's there too. But it's important for moms and their children to have that relationship to where the toddler can come and say, I want to play in the sandbox. And mom and grandma say, let's go. There's something important about the upbringing of a child in that regard. There are a lot of things that we do in life that are important, but there are very few things in life that are as important as the things that God has given to us. And don't you find that oftentimes, I know I do in my life, that I find sometimes I am so busy in the activities of life that I forget about the purpose of life. I forget about the role and responsibility that I had in the beginning. Sometimes I even forget. I know that you don't do this. But sometimes I forget why I initially started to engage in that activity in the first place. I can say you've never done that. That's good. It's good that I'm only preaching to myself this morning, so we'll get started with that. I want you to think about what is really needs to be focused upon in life. Jesus said on one occasion when asked about the greatest commandment, He was asked, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And instead of choosing one of the Ten Commandments, which they assumed He would, He goes back to the book of Deuteronomy and He says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That this is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, He says, these two commandments hang the whole or the entirety of the law. Every law that was ever given in the law of Moses was given upon the precept and the principle that we ought to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. Everything was designed around that. No wonder then Jesus had to remind His Jewish brethren on one occasion that the Sabbath, that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. You see, they had taken a good law, a righteous law, and they had so manipulated it and changed it that they had actually distorted the intent of the law itself. So that no longer was that law about a day of rest and a day in which they could focus their attention upon God, but now it had become, well, something like this. I may have told you this story, I don't know. But there is a story among the scribes of Israel that it was a sin for a woman to look in the mirror on the Sabbath day. The reason why it was a sin for her to look in the mirror on the Sabbath day, at least this was their reasoning, is that when she looked in the mirror on the Sabbath day, she might see a gray hair. If she saw a gray hair, she would be tempted to pluck it out. And we all know that reaping and plucking, right? We all know that reaping and harvesting on the Sabbath day is forbidden. Therefore, they restricted a woman. Ladies, how would your hair look this morning? This is not the Sabbath, by the way, and it's not the Christian Sabbath. But how would it look this morning if you got up and didn't look in the mirror? I know what mine would look like. And mine's short. I don't know how yours would look like. But that's how they had distorted. See, they had lost focus on the purpose and the intent of the law. I want to turn your attention to 1 John chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 4. John reminds us of some very fundamental things in Christianity. John is writing much later in the revelation of God's will in the New Testament. And so he is reminding some 30, maybe 60 years later, he's reminding New Testament Christians about what they needed to focus upon. And he says, beginning in verse number 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot commit sin, because he is born of God. In this is the children of God are manifested, the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. He's reminding us in this text of certain key elements that we need to keep our focus on. There are a lot of problems that exist in the world, but there is just one problem that mankind has that separates him from his God. We see this from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. We see that the problem that we have is sin. And we need to focus our attention upon the sin problem. It is important that we understand that sin is incompatible with and is actually a transgression of God's law. That's what he says in verse number 4. It is a transgression. It is to go beyond the line that God drew in the sand. God said, I want you to do this. I don't want you to do that. I want you to stay within this border and this boundaries. And transgression then is for me to exceed that, to do something that God has forbidden or to do something or not to do something that God has enjoined upon me. It is a transgression of God's will. And that is incompatible with what true New Testament Christianity is all about. Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 15. In Numbers chapter 15 and verse number 31, Moses describes here for us what sin really is. Chapter 15 and verse number 31. Here the Bible says, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandments, that soul shall be utterly cut off, and his iniquity shall be upon him. Here is a man in which, under the law of Moses, the law was not to violate the Sabbath. And he goes out and breaks the Sabbath law. And so the Bible says that he hath despised the Word of God. He knew what the Word of God said. It wasn't a fact of ignorance with this man. He knew what it said. He knew what he should have done and what he could not do according to the law of Moses. And he chose, for whatever reason, we don't know, but we chose to do exactly what God had forbidden him to do. We need to refocus our attention upon sin, a transgression of God's law, as the true problem that we have. Our problem is not an economic problem. Our problem is not a social problem. We have a lot of theories that are going to get us out of the difficulties that we have in society. We need to do this. We need to stop doing that. But here's the one thing that we have lost in our society. We have lost the concept of sin separating us from the benefits and the blessings of our God. Sin is the problem. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 24. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 24. Here is the words of Saul in recognition of what he had done in disobedience to God. Chapter 15, verse number 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. You see, it wasn't a military problem that Saul had. Saul had a sin problem. And he said, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul knew exactly what he did was wrong, and he understood by the time that Samuel was done with him, he understood that he was out of fellowship, out of the grace of God at that particular moment. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse number 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse number 13. I want you to notice here again, we find, and this is throughout Scripture, we will find that people transgress the will of God, and that is exactly what separates them. Here's Saul again. Now, it's not Saul speaking, but it's about Saul's death. Notice here, verse number 13. It says, "So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also asked counsel concerning one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse." Why did Saul die? Saul died because he sinned against God. Why did Saul lose his kingdom? Saul lost his kingdom because he sinned against God. Now, you and I both recognize that there's more in Scripture about death than just the fact that we engage in sin. But where did death originate? Genesis chapter 3 says it originated with sin. You sin, you die. Now, we understand that there is a spiritual death that is imposed upon all men at the moment that they sin and they refuse to repent of said sin. We understand that. That is Romans 3 and 23 and Romans 6 and verse 23. That's what that's talking about. But there's also engaged in this life that we now live, there is death imposed upon humanity because of sin. And so it's important that we understand, that we begin to focus our attention upon what the real problem that exists in life for us really is. It is sin. And sin has to be addressed. Sin has to be dealt with. Sin has to be engaged. And that means that we are in need of something greater. Someone who is greater than we ourselves. We got ourselves into this mess. But here's the point. We have no strength to get ourselves out of this mess. Jeremiah said in the long ago in Jeremiah 10 and 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." You see, it's not within man to be able to direct his steps. We cannot get ourselves out of this mess. We have to start listening to what God says in His Word. You see, sin is exactly what Jesus came to deal with. Turn back with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 5. "And ye know that He," speaking of Jesus, "was manifested," that is, He came in the flesh, "to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." Sin is exactly why Jesus came to this earth. It is exactly why He is described in John 1 and verse number 29 as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It is exactly why in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21 He is described as Jesus, "for He shall save His people from their sins." It is exactly why in Ephesians chapter 5, in talking about marriage and the marriage bond between a husband and wife, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it." Why? "That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkles or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish." Why did Jesus come in the flesh? Why did He live? So that He was or could be that perfectly prepared sacrifice to take away our sins. That's why He came. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3, Paul has written to them about the revelation of God and the fact that He has spoken unto us by Jesus. Now notice verse number 3. "Who," Jesus, "being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person." In other words, Jesus was not just another human being. This was God encased or dwelling in human flesh. He was the exact representation of God. He was God dwelling in human flesh. And it says He's upholding all things by the word of His power, "when He hath by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 26. In Hebrews 9 and verse number 26, the Bible says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared." For what purpose? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse number 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of the many." Notice with me in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. Almost every book of the Bible deals with this particular subject. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us," and notice this now, "and washed us from our sins in his own blood." This is why Jesus came to this earth. Let us never forget that the reason why Jesus is here, or was here, on this earth, the reason why he died the death that he did, was because you and I had sinned and we had fallen short of the glory of God. And that the only path, the only way that you and I have back unto the Father is through Jesus, John 14 and verse number 6. So, sin then is incompatible with God's law. It is incompatible with the gospel. And if you notice what John said in John chapter 3 and verse number 5, it is incompatible with Jesus. Notice what he says here. He says, "And in him is no sin." It's not "in him is no little sin or great sins," or "in him there's just a little bit of sin." In him there is no sin. I learned very early what the word "no" meant. My mama made sure that I understood what the word "no" meant. When I reached for something and mama had said "no" and I continued to reach for it, I got a slap on the back of the hand. No. There was pain that exerted in the nerves of the top of my hand so that I would understand what the word "no" meant, you see. There is no... She didn't mean, "Oh, I could have maybe 2 cookies off the shelf." No meant absolutely none. And in Jesus there is no sin. You see, one is the fact that we, when we sin, we appeal to the grace of God. We appeal to the blood of Christ, and it washes away our sins. Therefore, we stand in the presence of God. And by the way, we should not be ashamed of it. I realize the sense of humility, but I am bold in Christ. I stand in the presence of God, having my sins washed away. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16 tells me and you that we come into the presence of God with boldness. I stand where I stand, not because of my own doings, not because of my own power. It's not because of my own wisdom. I am allowed to stand here because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And my friends, I will not lose confidence in that blood and in His gospel. Is that not what Paul said? Paul didn't say, "Well, I'm kind of okay with the gospel of Christ. It's a smidgen of strength for every man." No, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Why? "For therein," verse number 17, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed." I know how to be righteous with God. It's revealed right here in the gospel message. It tells me how to live. And when I live that way, I am right with God. And when I sin and I change my ways, I change my thinking, I put myself in the power of God, I am redeemed from all of the power and the shackles of sin. That's the confidence that we have in the gospel message. Sin is incompatible then with our relationship with Jesus. Therefore, we need not describe ourselves as sinners. No, we don't continue a lifestyle of sin. Do we engage in sin on occasion? By the way, listen to this. If you are engaging in sin on a regular, consistent basis without repentance, you do not have the blood of Jesus any longer. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 26. "For if we go on sinning willfully. Pay attention to that. What happens to us who are saved by the grace of God if we go on sinning willfully? Notice what he says there. He says that we have received, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth, listen, no more. No more sacrifice for sin. He's not talking about the blood of bulls and goats under an old covenant. What he is saying here is that when we, as New Testament Christians, willfully continue a lifestyle of sin, the blood of Jesus is no longer being applied to my sins. There is no sin in our relationship with Jesus. If you continue to practice sin, if I continue to practice sin, we don't understand Jesus. We don't understand the love of our God. We don't comprehend and appreciate all that God and His Son Jesus went through in order to save us initially from that sin. Can you imagine a man saved from a fire, running back into a house that is being consumed with fire, not to save someone else, but just to fetch something that was a possession of his, something that he liked? Can you imagine then, after the firemen rescue him again, that the man for a third time runs in to try to get more possessions? What's going to eventually happen to that man? You and I both know what's going to eventually happen to that man is that the fire is going to not only consume that house, but it's going to consume him while he is in that house. When we constantly focus our attention upon sin, not as the problem, but as an object of our lust, the blood of Jesus can't do anything about that. As powerful as our God is, as powerful as Jesus' sacrifice was, the Hebrew writer says that its power is limited in a particular place for a particular people engaged in a particular activity. It cannot take care of my sin over there unless I bring it over here. Unless I bring my sins to where Jesus' blood was spilled and I kneel at the cross, there is no forgiveness of my sins. This is why Jesus came, to remind us of the sacrifice that God was willing to make for us. You realize He did this for us. Now let me refocus our attention just for a second. We started with a mother and a grandmother being asked by a toddler to move outside and to play in that brand new sandbox. And they find themselves all alone in a sandbox as people are watching. They have lost sight of why they were originally in the sandbox. Well, let me ask you this. Are there times in which the activities of this life, we sometimes lose sight of what life is all about? School is pressing upon us. The professors and the teachers are cruel. I mean, the homework is vigorous, requires a lot of my time. Work is pressing upon me constantly. I've got a lot of burden upon my shoulder because of this and that that's going on in my life. Yes, all of those things are true, and they are no more truer today than they have ever been. Here's what I think we do. We accept a lie. We accept this lie. The lie is that life is tougher today than it ever has been. That life is faster paced today than it ever been. That life, for some reason, by the way, if you just compare 1950 to today, that may be true. Okay? Life did not begin in the 1950s. For almost 8,000 to 10,000 years, humanity has been upon this earth, and there has been 24 hours in every day. And God has placed upon the responsibility and the burden of each one of us to use them properly. I may want to blame my professors. I chose their class. Oh yeah, but listen, I've got to have that class to graduate, right? You chose the field, you chose the school, you chose to do this, not me. You see, nobody forced you to do that, at least I hope not. Listen, I didn't choose your job, you didn't choose my job, so to complain about the hours that are entangled in, well, I got to live. Yes, everybody else got to live too. They ain't got your job, they seem to be living just fine. Don't blame it upon your job, don't blame it upon other people. I choose my activities. I might say, listen, oh man, y'all don't know what preaching is. Man, the brethren, they'll come by and they'll call you up all times of the night. And you know what? Here's what I tell preachers when they start whining about that. Say no. Listen, Rick and I go out shooting every now and then. But listen, Rick don't mind if it gets too much and I got work to do. I'm going to say, Rick, can't go. By the way, first two times I did that. I said, I can't go. You know, Rick just kept asking, can't go. You know, he said, come on, go. I said, I can't go. I was the one who made the choice. By the way, I might even ask Rick one of these days and say, can't go. It's his choice, not mine. I'm not holding a gun to him on his time. His time is his time. God put it upon his shoulders and his responsibility. Now, when God says, listen, I want you to set aside time for me, and I say, God, I ain't got time for you. There's something wrong. We ain't got our focused, we ain't got our attention right with God. Let's remember why Jesus came. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't have this conversation with the Father? The Father says, I want you to go to this earth, this place that we have created. And I want you to live there for about 30 years, some odd. And the last 3 years of your life, I want them to be devoted and focused on a ministry to saving people. And I want you to eventually be tortured and die upon the cruelest execution machine ever invented by humanity. That's what I want you to do. And Jesus says, well, you know what, Father? I just don't have time. Aren't you glad He didn't say that? Aren't you glad He said, I'll make time because it's important. It is important that we focus on what the real problem is. The real problem is sin. And we need to remember that. So we have a song of invitation that's chosen this morning. It's a song not to remind you of the whether or not you have good or bad economic times. It's not a song that's going to call you out of the social ills of today. It is a song that reminds you that you are in sin and that you need a Savior, Jesus Christ, and that He is the only one that can save you from that sin. We're going to remind you of that, and we're going to call you out of that. But the one thing I want to remind you above all things is Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the only thing that can save you from that sin. There's some way that we can help you become a child of God. You heard the gospel story. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're willing this morning to repent of all of your sins, to change the way that you live. You're willing this morning to stand before those that are gathered here and make that good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We will take and baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. It is in that water that you will contact the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you arise out of that water, that dead man will stay, the new man will arise, and you will have fellowship with the Father like never before. If you're a child of God and you've gone by the wayside, my friends, come home as together we stand and sing.